I invite you to turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 8, the familiar words of that chapter, the last verses of Romans chapter 8. And Article 26 of the Belcher Confession really brings us to the end, we could say, the work of considering the work of our Lord Jesus in a very, very specific way. And of course, there are a number of passages in Scripture that seem to fit with over and over again with our confessional statements. And Romans, the book of Romans is one of them. Romans chapter 8 is a specific portion of Scripture that we could consider with a number of these articles. But I want to read tonight the verses 28 through the end of the chapter, through 39 of Romans chapter 8, keeping Article 26 in mind, and also before you tonight throughout the course of the message. Romans 8, beginning of verse 28, as we give our attention to God's holy word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading and consideration of His Word tonight. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of Scripture, as I trust, I hope that you recognize as we read together Article 26 of the Belcher Confession, that truth of Scripture that this lengthy article summarizes and which we confess has to do with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, of course it does, because Scripture has to do with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, when I say that, I'm not talking about His 3 years of ministry as He walked this earth, and I'm not even talking about His specific work on the cross, at least not directly, but I'm talking now about the work that He is doing now. The work that He is continuing to do at this very moment on your behalf and mine. Indeed, that work that He is doing in light of His work on the cross, in light of all that He accomplished there. Yes, this work that He is doing on your behalf and my behalf at this very moment, it is a continuation, and I should say throughout every day of our lives, it is a continuation of His saving sacrifice as an application of His saving sacrifice to you and me. But Article 26 also gives to us a beautiful reminder, a beautiful promise that just because He is out of our sight, in other words, boys and girls, just because we can't see Jesus physically with our literal eyes does not mean the believers are out of His mind, because we're not. Ours is the comforting truth of the Savior's intercession for us, the one who saved us, the one who gave His very life all the way to the depths of hell for you and me, is interceding for us. He is praying for us. He is pleading for us, for all that is good for you and me, for all that we desperately need. So Article 26 then ties together Christ's work on earth with his work in heaven, because his work on earth is absolutely meaningless or apart from his work in heaven, because his work in heaven is of no effect without his work on earth. And it can all be summarized with one word, a word that we find, I think, three times in that first paragraph, and that word is access. We understand access. When you want to get into some place or you want to get to someone, you need access to them. It can all be summarized with that one word, access, access to God. Man was created, we know, to have fellowship with God, a fellowship that was broken by sin, yet a fellowship restored by our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the first place then, as our intercessor, he is our only access to God. And he is our only access to God through his high priestly work. Maybe you noticed that the Article 26 focus, because of the scripture that it quotes, it focuses on Christ's high priestly work. Boys and girls, maybe you remember that the prophets of the Old Testament, their job was to represent God to the people, to bring God to the people, as it were, to bring the Word of God to the people. And the high priest had the opposite work. Theirs was to represent the people before God and to bring the people to God. He is our only access to God through his high priestly work completed. And we've already considered that. Article 21 introduced us to Christ as the only high priest and offering the one final sacrifice of himself in order to pay for our sin and to satisfy the wrath of God that was against us, so that believers are indeed justified in the sight of God. Article 26 begins again with these words: we believe that we have no access to God except through the one and only mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. He therefore was made man, uniting together the divine and human natures, so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. Otherwise, we would have no access. Christ intercedes, as the article says, as our mediator and intercessor. The older version says mediator and advocate. Now, advocate and intercessor aren't identical, but they do overlap quite a bit. He is our mediator and intercessor in his death. Our mediator, first of all. Now, you remember, of course, that a mediator is a go-between. Boys and girls, if you have two friends that are fighting with one another, you might go between them to try to bring them back together to be friends once again. And with regard to mediation between people, there is always a negotiation that the mediator comes between the two parties and works with each of them to see their own part in the problem, whatever it might be, and to take care of that part. As the IRBC counseling course properly reminds us, that even if you are only 2% to blame for a problem, you are 100% responsible for that 2%. Between people, there's always some sort of a negotiation. But when it comes to Jesus Christ for sinners, there's no negotiation at all. We are 100% at fault. Instead, there is a dramatic intervention by Jesus Christ. The demands have been broken by you and me, and that dramatic intervention is that he fulfills those demands. So that, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he, that is Jesus, is the one mediator between God and men. And then as the intercessor, or here again, advocate. An advocate, we know, is a defense attorney, one who pleads the case for another. And Jesus, beloved, not only pled our case, but he took our place, so that his defense of you and me, his defense of his people, it's a sure thing. He cannot lose. He will not lose. Believers are justified because of his completed work. And then also believers are being sanctified, which that sanctification then depends on Christ's high priestly work being continued. His high priestly work is completed on the one hand, But on the other hand, it is being continued. It needs to be continued. The Holy Spirit, whom Christ sent, the Holy Spirit's work in us depends upon, it coincides with, it dovetails with Christ's continued work for us. You see, beloved, interceding for and representing His people before the Heavenly Father is an unceasing work. It is a work that simply never ends. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which is quoted in Article 26, the writer says, "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." That's what His life is now, for you and for me, interceding for us. And since He is the only high priest who was able to and indeed sacrifice Himself on the cross, He then is the only one who is able to intercede for us in heaven. Remember once again that in His mercy and grace, beloved, God provided a way for sinful man to be reconciled with Him. But only one way. Not more. Only one way. And the exalted Lord Jesus Christ proves or provides continued access to God until He brings you and me with Himself into the glory of heaven. The Apostle John reminds us of that as well in 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins." You notice this is in the present tense. We have an advocate. He is a propitiation for our sins. It is continual. It is ongoing. His intercession, beloved, is a continual application of His death for our salvation. We're saved only once. We understand that. We are saved only once. But our Lord Jesus Christ appears before God the Father to exercise towards us and on our behalf the power and the effectiveness of His sacrifice for our daily sins and for our daily life as well, to do so against those who would accuse us before God. Paul says there are those who might try, right? Verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" He's talking there about a credible charge, a charge that will stick. And he goes on to say why it's impossible. "It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." In other words, His is an effective intercession because His work is already perfect. It is already complete. We'll talk a little more about what this intercession looks like in our third point. But beloved, Jesus keeps us. He keeps us in union with and in favor with God. And we enjoy access to and communion with God. And we do so through prayer. God speaks to us through His Word again. But we have access to Him through prayer. To live without prayer is to live without God. And we pray even as our Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us. Now, even as believers, we intercede for each other, don't we? We offer up prayers on behalf of each other's needs before the throne of grace. We intercede for each other in prayer. However, our intercession for each other depends on the intercession of Christ as well. Our intercession for each other is meaningless, and it is without effect without His intercession for us. So even as we are praying for each other, He is praying for us that our prayers on behalf of each other might be effective. Yet because of Him, we have the privilege of praying to God, directly to God the Father, against the teaching of the Roman Church. There is no other access to God for our prayers than the one way, Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, I trust that your parents teach you to pray for Jesus' sake, because all the things that we might pray for are absolutely meaningless unless they are prayed for Jesus' sake. Now, Article 26, again, is a lengthy article. And it is so for a couple of reasons. It is so because if we had the footnotes in here, if we had our forms and prayers books, we would see all the scripture references that are included, some 11 or 12 of them. And most of them are from the book of Hebrews, as I'll talk about in just a moment as well. But it is so long because when the confession was written, the reformers were protesting then the place and using scripture to support their argument. They were protesting the place given to saints and given to Mary by the Roman Church. And Article 26 clearly teaches us, reminds us, that the practice of elevating the saints and Mary to a place of interceding for believers still in this life, in other words, so that we have to pray to the saints and to Mary, and they in turn bring our prayers to God the Father, and that practice of elevating the saints and Mary to that kind of a place really is not to honor them, as the Church of Rome says, but it is to dishonor them. As well, Jeremiah 17, verse 5, there we read, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." You see, to pray to saints and to Mary is to put one's trust in man. It is idolatry. And Article 26 says, again, about a third of the way down, "So then sheer unbelief," and the older version has "distrust," and that's talking about unbelief or distrust in Christ, "so then sheer unbelief has led to the practice of dishonoring the saints instead of honoring them. That was something the saints never did nor asked for, but which in keeping with their duty, as appears from their writings, they consistently refuse." In other words, Peter and Paul, they didn't pray to Abraham, Isaac, and David. They didn't tell you and me to pray to Abraham, Isaac, and David. They didn't even tell us to pray to them, Peter and Paul. And they wrote as much that we were not to do that kind of a thing. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter came to Cornelius, the Gentile, Cornelius bowed down to worship Peter, and Peter put a stop to that very, very quickly. A similar situation in the context of healing a cripple in Lystra. The people there called Paul Hermes. They called Barnabas Zeus, and they were preparing to offer sacrifices to them. And they ran out into the midst of them and said, "Don't do that. We are men like you. We're no different than you are." The Apostle John in Revelation found out very, very quickly when he bowed down on two occasions before an angel. The angel said, "Do not do that. Worship God." We don't even pray to or through the angels. Jesus Christ alone is the one way of access to God the Father. He is the one that we needed and we need to intercede for us before the throne of God in heaven. And He, in the second place, is our only sufficient source. Now, when I use the word sufficient there, please understand I'm not trying to say that He's the kind of source that we just get by just enough. What I mean by that is all of the fullness is found in Christ. The second line of the fourth paragraph, if you're following along in Article 26, "And suppose we had to find one who has prestige and power, who has as much of these as he who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who has all power in heaven and on earth, and who will be heard more readily than God's own dearly beloved Son." He is the one with prestige and power. And beloved, who would God rather hear? Who would the Father in heaven rather hear than His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? And that means then that the practice of praying to saints and to Mary is simply to say that Jesus Christ isn't enough. He isn't sufficient. It's to say that we need something more. But He is the only sufficient source, having earned the right to be heard of God for you and me. He earned that right as the very Son of God, one with eternal fellowship with His Father, with His perfect and complete and sufficient work from the very moment He left the glory of heaven. And through all that He did on His time on earth, and from the time He ascended back into the glory of heaven, He is the one who has been exalted to the highest place and given supreme authority over all, and only His prayers are effective for you and me. Beloved, in Him alone we have all that we need for this life and the life to come, because He continues, again, He continues to pray for us. Does that strike you? What does that mean to you when you think about the fact that Jesus continues to pray for you? He is sufficient. His work is sufficient for us. And only His intercession on our behalf is sufficient, and God will hear it. That means only our Lord Jesus is the guarantee of those beautiful words in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Beloved, as we bring our prayers and our petitions to God, we do so only in Jesus' name, because it is only for His sake that we have a leg to stand on. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus makes clear in John chapter 14:14. He says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And of course, the Word of God makes it clear that that's talking about anything according to the will of God. We can only plead with, and we can only expect to be heard of God because of Jesus Christ, who earned forever access with God for us. Not just temporary access. We don't just have access to the Almighty God for a certain period of time or sort of for a certain portion of our life, but He has earned forever access for us to God, who will hear us because of the permanent robe of righteousness in which believers are clothed. Now, Article 26 has given two powerful reasons to encourage us to draw near to God. Before halfway down, we should not plead here that we are unworthy, for it is not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own dignity, but only on the basis of the excellence and dignity of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. Now, that may sound a little bit strange to us, but the first reason that we are given to draw near to God is because of Christ's worthiness and love. We know that we don't pray because we are worthy to. But as the article says, we don't even pray because of our own unworthiness. Our own unworthiness, which is a fact, is not to be the focus of our prayers. In other words, the point is, it's not about us at all. Indeed, we are to acknowledge that we are not worthy to come before God's throne of grace, and instead we are to quickly plead for the sake of the supreme worthiness and excellence of our Savior, and both His love and His power guarantees our help in time of need. He is the merciful and faithful High Priest who understands us. He understands our need perfectly. He was tempted like we are in every way except without sin. And His worthiness and His love guarantees His redeemed the ear of God. Beloved, Christ is a guarantee that God will never ever turn away His head from you and me when we bow to Him in prayer for Jesus' sake. The second reason that we are encouraged to pray is because of the finished work of Jesus, which we know is the reason that He is worthy. Again, the lengthiness of this Article 26 is because the Belgic Confession quotes a lot of Scripture, and primarily from the book of Hebrews. It quotes the writer of Hebrews extensively. And just as the writer of Hebrews does, therefore Article 26 calls believers to boldly draw near the throne and to boldly enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Why is that possible? How is that possible? Well, again, as Hebrews and Article 26 makes clear, because Jesus Christ brought the sacrifice of Himself behind the heavenly veil into the very presence of His Father, who accepted that sacrifice for your sins and mine. Nothing more can be added. Nothing more needs to be added. Nothing can make Christ's sacrifice more complete or more perfect or more effective than it already is. It is sufficient and it is enough. And therefore, beloved, the question of the believer's salvation, the question of the believer's standing before God, in other words, how is it possible? That question has been settled once and for all. which means that our unworthiness is no longer a barrier between us and God. It was a barrier, but it's no longer a barrier between us and God. John Calvin says rightly that Christ as intermediary changes the throne of dreadful glory, which it remains for those who reject the Lord Jesus, but Christ as intermediary, we could add for you and me, changes the throne of dreadful glory into the throne of grace. And that means that we no longer bow in prayer before God with fear and dread in our hearts. Reverence and awe, absolutely. But not fear and dread. But instead we come as those, as the Apostle Paul says, as those who already have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come with the comfort that Jesus, through His intercession as mediator and advocate, finally then in the third place, He is our only guaranteed preserving power. That's our ultimate comfort, isn't it? Our preservation. He is our only guaranteed preserving power, keeping believers in union and communion with God the Father. Paul again says as much in verse 31. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we know throughout this passage that Paul gives the clear answer, no one, nothing. At the end of verse 39, nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says also that in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We always shall remain more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, all because of the Lord's intercession. Article 26 ends with these words, therefore, in following the command of Christ, we call on the Heavenly Father through Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught by the Lord's Prayer, being assured that we shall obtain all we ask of the Father in His name. It's proper that we're talking about prayer here because in essence, the intercession of Christ is prayer for you and me. And therefore, it's proper that this article talks much about our prayer. God, through His Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit who applies the Word of God to our hearts and lives, the Holy Spirit who keeps us in communion with, by which God keeps us in communion with Himself by speaking to us again through His Word, He calls us to respond with faithful prayer. Not perfect prayer, but faithful prayer. So very simply, what is faithful prayer? Faithful prayer, beloved, is prayer prayed in Jesus' name. It is prayer that is prayed on account of His worthiness. And therefore, believers are worthy to be heard of God all and only because of Jesus Christ. And dear people of God, that means that all prayer, no matter how inarticulate it may be, no matter how stained with sin it may be, no matter how pitiful it may be, yet prayed from true faith in Jesus' name and cleansed by the intercession of Jesus, that prayer is heard of God. It is answered according to His will and according to our need. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He takes our imperfect prayers, which of course is each and every prayer we offer, and He makes them acceptable to God. Now think about this for a moment. That means that when you and I are praying for something, we ask God for something that is not according to His will, and it's not for our good, even though we might think it's for our good. At the very same time, our Lord Jesus Christ is praying that God won't give it. We're praying, God, give. And if it's not according to the will of God, if it's not for our good, our Lord Jesus is praying, Father, do not give. And beloved, that ought to make us so very thankful because our Lord Jesus knows absolutely best what is for our good and what you and I need. Our confidence is that our access to God is always there because the Father is always well pleased with His Son. There's never a moment. There's never, ever a moment when the Father will not be well pleased with His Son. Christ's intercession, beloved, is necessary for our sanctification. It is necessary for our preservation. It is necessary for our living as redeemed believers. But what does that look like? Well, on the one hand, beloved, His very presence, before Christ even prays one word, His very presence at the right hand of His Father, His just being there is intercession. Why? How? His constant presence as the once for all, perfect, sufficient, complete sacrifice for sin. His presence as your Savior and mine is that which ensures the security of God's people. It is that which guarantees that our sins are indeed all and always forgiven. It is that which keeps the door of God's mercy open. It is that which proves that our Savior is constantly concerned with the conflicts and the trials and the difficulties that we face. It is so that the sins that we commit daily do not and cannot cancel our forgiveness that we have received in justification. His very presence as the perfect Savior who has completed His work, as your Savior, as my Savior, His presence is intercession on our behalf. But He also prays. He also pleads. And by His praying and pleading on our behalf, beloved, our prayers are answered each and every day. By His intercession, we are given the assurance of our forgiveness, and we are given the protection day by day from the flaming arrows of Satan that he never stops shooting at us, and especially that arrow of accusation trying to tell you and me that we are too horrible of sinners that God could never forgive us. Christ's intercession gives us the blessed assurance that Satan is dead wrong. And it gives us the assurance and the protection against his other arrows of hurt and sorrow and confusion. Dear people of God, all the blessings that we enjoy come to us only by the intercession of Jesus, including comfort in times of mourning or sorrow, including strength in times of weakness, including the ability to praise God even in difficult circumstances. Have you ever thought about how you're able to praise God when you're facing very, very harsh and difficult circumstances? It's only because Jesus is praying for you. That's how you're able to do so. We make progress in our sanctification only by His intercession, so that our hearts do not rise up in rebellion against God, which they otherwise would do. So that by His enabling grace, we do not constantly disgrace our profession of faith in our daily walk as we would. So that our enemies do not overwhelm us, and so that we are able to stand the heat of the day, and so that, beloved, we are able to live and walk day by day in the joy of salvation, filled with that peace that passes understanding. It's only by His intercession that we are not destroyed, but instead live in communion and fellowship with God, and it's only by His intercession that we are kept in the way everlasting. It's only by His intercession that we are given all that we need. And that is why Paul is able to say in Romans 8 that those whom God foreknew, He will bring all the way through to glory. You know, all that we have said tonight is fact. And that's what we believe. But how then do we respond to all this? What can we say? Indeed, beloved, we are to be humbled, and all we can do really is to say with Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways." And then verse 36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." But how can we even begin to make sense of all this? After all, we didn't deserve any of this, right? Well, I think Article 26 helps us again. Third paragraph, middle of the second line, I'll begin reading there. Listen to these words. For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Although he was in the form of God, this is now talking about what that love looks like. Although he was in the form of God, he nevertheless emptied himself, taking the form of a man and a servant for us, and he made himself completely like his brothers. Suppose we had to find another intercessor. Who would love us more than he who gave his life for us, even though we were his enemy? For there is no creature either in heaven or on earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you? Your husband or your wife doesn't love you more. Your parents don't love you more, children. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend doesn't love you more than Jesus does if you believe in him. Isn't that amazing? This is how we can be so sure. No one has our best interests more in mind than Jesus, because no one loves us more. And that is why it makes all the difference in the world what you believe and in whom you believe. Boys and girls, young people, please hear that. It makes all the difference in the world what you believe and in whom you believe. Again, we know that many pray in our society, but they do not pray in Jesus' name. You and I hear it all the time, especially in the time of some sort of a conflict or a disaster. Keep them in your thoughts and prayers. Or we hear, well, we're sending prayers your way. I've often struggled with, what does that actually mean? One writer, I think, is helpful when he says, with regard to that kind of rhetoric, he says, quote, this part of our cultural and civic religion treats prayer as some sort of magical and powerful wavelength in which people receive strength unconsciously from others. It's simply not possible. It simply doesn't work that way. And the problem with that kind of so-called prayer is that God hears the words because he hears, he knows everything, but those prayers are not pleasing to him because those prayers are simply not cleansed by Christ. And those who reject Jesus Christ live without his intercession, which means they live apart from God, and we know what that means. That means death. But the guarantee for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is you shall be saved. And you shall be preserved always by the intercession of the Lord of glory. So, beloved, did you know that Jesus ever lives? He lives in order to make intercession for you. He is constantly working on your behalf. He says as much in Matthew chapter 10, 32, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But he also gives a warning there, whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, he is constantly working on your behalf, and he will. He will until he takes you and me home to be with himself in glory. So, beloved, may the Holy Spirit use this wonderful, powerful truth to give us a new outlook on this life and on our daily walk. Indeed, Jesus Christ is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The truth is, we never ever walk alone, but we live clothed in the comfort of Christ's intercession for you and for me. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, even as we now bow before you at the close of this message, we quickly add, we come to you only for Jesus' sake. And we thank you and praise you for the intercession of our Lord. We thank you for the blessed confidence that even now he prays on our behalf, that this, your word, might have application to and take effect in each and every one of our hearts and lives. And we pray that that may truly be the case. Father, may we be thrilled as we consider the truth that our Lord Jesus is always, constantly working for us on our behalf, that we are never out of his mind, that there is no one and nothing that loves us more than our Savior Jesus. Indeed, Father, how grateful we are. We cannot help but to praise your most holy name. Thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.